When I was preparing the today's message, I was thinking about it, and I thought, my goodness, this is a massive section about Jesus, really. And I was reminded of this hymn. Anybody heard of this one before? It's a good old ancient one. I won't sing it to you, but these are the words. How shall I sing that majesty which angels do admire, that dust in dust and silence lie? Sing, sing, ye heavenly choir. Thousands of thousands stand around thy throne, O God most high. 10,000 times 10,000 sound thy praise, but who am I? But I don't want to mess this passage up. It's such a wonderfully beautiful passage. You know, who's adequate to tell us about Jesus, really? Yeah? But we're going to try anyway. See what Paul has to tell us from the Word, as the Holy Spirit inspired it. So we'll just read it. It's just a few verses, really. About the preeminence of Christ, chapter 1, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And then the response from that, and the implications for us, and you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. So those are the verses, and there aren't any illustrations for this one. It's difficult to find illustrations to fit. So it's loads and loads of verses. It's going to be a proper Bible study. We're around the Bible all over the place, as you'll see. Because as I was thinking about the verse, sort of passages came to mind. So that's what I'm sharing with you this afternoon. So, beginning by that first section, he is the image of the invisible God. Well, in our present state, no one can see God. We know that, can't we? And Jesus made it quite plain to that woman at Samaria, where he said to her, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So you don't see spirit too well. So God's not visible in that way. And we're also commanded not to make images of God, to try and form representations of him. In the very first of the Ten Commandments, we're told in Exodus 20, you shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. And the reason for that is there are no things that you can manufacture that properly represent God. So don't make images. But Jesus is described as the image of God. But God made man in his image. There's something about us that reflects God. And we read in Genesis chapter 1, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. So there's something about humans that tells us something about God. But we get even better than that. This is different. When Jesus is described as being in the image of the invisible God, it's different. Jesus had these words to say to Philip in John 14. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words I say to you I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. So Jesus is the manifestation of God. He's the way you can find out what God's like. Not the physical form of Jesus, but how he is as a person and the things he can say and do. So he's the image. He makes the invisible God visible to us. If you want to know what Father's like, You look at Jesus, that's what it's about. And it's not only different, we see the confirmation of that in the letter to the Hebrews. God has spoken and he's revealed himself in Jesus in chapter 1 verse 3. He describes the Lord as this: he is the radiance of the glory of God. Isn't that a wonderful phrase? He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So he is the radiance of the glory of God. You want to see God's glory? Look at Jesus. And John, in his introduction to his gospel in chapter 1 verse 14, says this: and the word, that's the spoken word of God, the Logos, Jesus himself, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And where did they see his glory? Well, they saw the things that he did, the things that he spoke, and of course, a wonderful example of that was the Mount of Transfiguration, where he showed them for a brief time what he was really like, glowing from the inside out. So he's the one that reveals God's glory to us, the image of the invisible God. And not only does Paul say he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now this is an interesting phrase, the firstborn of all creation. You know, the word firstborn in the Bible carries possibly two meanings. Firstborn can mean the firstborn in the family, you know? That's the normal word it would mean. But what happens when you're firstborn in the family is you have all the rights to all the family in the inheritance type of thing. You see, so that's the second meaning. You're the heir to the family possessions. And so the word firstborn may be applied to others who aren't physically firstborn, but inherit. That's the point. And it says he is the firstborn of all creation. We'll put it this way. The word about firstborn gives us an example with Jacob and Esau. Remember, Esau was the older son, but he was no longer considered firstborn because he didn't inherit the family rights, did he? The promise was to the younger one. And Jacob did it by cheating. We read in Genesis 7, his father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" And he, that's Jacob, answered, "I am your son, your firstborn, Esau." So it was a bit of a tricky play on him, but he got the inheritance as a result of that, the promise for the Messiah to come. And the Lord describes Israel as his firstborn. Then, as instructions to Moses, "Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son." He's the one that he's taken as his own. And so Jesus being the firstborn of all creation doesn't mean, oh well, I'll come on to that now, because Jehovah's Witnesses have a false teaching about this. I don't know if you know, but they teach that Jesus was the first creation and then he made everything else. Yeah, that's not true. No, and the verses we look at, I'm saying he's the creator of all things. If you're the creator of all things, then you're not created yourself. Yeah. He is the creator. And so, we've got some verses to give you an example of this. This is one in John chapter 1 verse 3. "All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." So he is the creator. Now, what do the Jehovah's Witnesses do with this verse? Do you know? They cheat. They write it as this: all other things were made through him. That's not in the Bible. Yeah. That's added.
They changed it.
Mm. Not all other things, all things were made through him, because he is the creator. Yeah. And just to round it up with Psalm 24, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." He's the owner of all this. He's the one that has it all. He's the creator. So he's the firstborn of all creation. He is the one who has made this creation. For, as he explains, "For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth." This is through Jesus. By him all things were created in heaven and on earth. So The creation consists of heaven stuff and earth things. What's the heavenly things? Well, angels, and the stars and space, and all those things out there. And there's a lovely verse in Isaiah where God tells the Israelites to look up. It says in verse 26 of chapter 40, "Lift up your eyes on high and see. Who created these? Who brings out their hosts by number, calling them all by name? By the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing." Have you ever tried counting the stars lately?
Yes.
Well, in some parts of it, well, around here you can't because of the light pollution, but you know, there's still a lot of stars out there all the same. And he's saying, just look, I created all those. The things in heaven, those are the physical heavens, of course, but there's the spiritual side as well, the angelic beings and so on. And then he created things on earth, the plants, the birds, the animals, the fish. Do you appreciate his creation? It's beautiful, it's amazing, you know. And the more we discover, the more ridiculous the evolution becomes. Because it's so complex how it all worked together, of course. But God also made not just plants, animals and birds and fish, but something unique, human beings.
Mankind,
right? And Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28, just a little bit further on, talking to these people, "Have you not known, have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary, his understanding is unsearchable." Well, I think if the Lord had the energy to create the universe, I don't think he's going to run out of energy,
no.
Do you? No. So, he's created all things in heaven and on earth. Visible and invisible. Well, things that are visible to our eyes, we can see them. They didn't get there by accident. God's created them, yes? And the invisible is there, but it's real, although you can't see it. There are plenty of invisible things that are definitely real, aren't they?
Yeah.
I mean, you turn on your telly or whatever, you are watching something visible that came to you invisibly. The signal travelled from the station transmitter to your home. Yeah, invisibly, but it's real.
Yeah.
And faith helps us to see the things that are invisible. Hebrews 11 verse 1. "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." I haven't seen Jesus, but I've seen him in my heart. Yes. Faith opens up the light to you. And we have an example of Moses, how he worked with the invisible at the time. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses was trusting the Lord, even though he couldn't see him all the time. So, visible and invisible, he's creator of all these things. And then we're told whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. So all these systems of organizing the universe and the world and all of that, he's in charge. All authority structures and realms of power are subject to Jesus. He is Lord. That's what it means. Overall. And so, lovely verse in Philippians chapter 2, isn't it? "Therefore, because he gave himself to die for us on the cross, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So Jesus' name above all names, every authority, power, dominion, ruler, we need to recognize that when we look in our world at the madness is going on and all the rulers are doing their own silly things. Just remember, behind it all, God is still working out his glorious plans. Ultimately, they will come to be. And then, in Romans 8, we read these verses. "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." So he's over all things, and yet, now this is the amazing thing I was struck by, the amazing thing is, you know, when we're dealing with large numbers, normally they have a system of hierarchies, don't you? You go to the next level up.
Yeah.
You know, so you have different organisations with different levels. When it comes to the family of God, we're all got access to the top.
Yeah.
Which is wonderful, isn't it? He says, none is going to separate us from the love of God in Jesus, because he's personally interested in you and me. And he's over all these powers. So he's supreme over thrones and dominions, rulers or authorities. Yes, for all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. So he is the creator, and Jesus makes it clear that he is the one that's the ruler when he gave the instructions to us, his disciples, and those that were there at the time on the final announcement to the disciples. With all authority, structures over realms of power, Jesus came to them and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. Is that wonderful? He is over all authority. He has ultimate power and authority. So when he says, we're supposed to do. That's right. And the lovely thing, I like that last line there. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Notice he doesn't say, I will be with you.
I am.
I am already. He is the I am, I'm present,
yeah.
Living one. So he's over all. And all things were created through him and for him. So Paul is repeating that he's the creator. It's a very important truth to remind ourselves. But he says, all things are created through him and for him. And how did he create? Through what described as his active word. When Jesus gave the word, the way stopped, didn't it? When he gave the word, Lazarus came forth. And so on. And in Genesis chapter 1, we see the very first words of God. Let there be light, and there was light.
Mm.
Yes, that's a powerful word, isn't it? And then the reason he did all this, it was created through him and for him. So the purpose of all this was for his pleasure, his service and glory. All things have been created to display his glory. And this is a promise, a wonderful one, in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 5. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. I'm looking forward to that time. But we see his glory now, by faith, and see it manifested in lives of people and transformations that he does, and in his creation. That's what Paul says in Romans 1, isn't it? Nobody's got an excuse for not believing in God, because all you need to do is open your eyes and look. It's there to tell you. He made it all. He is before all things. Now, before, I'd say he's supreme, both in time and in status. He's before time began. He's the eternal Son of the Father. Before time, and in terms of before, meaning above all things. Verse 90, or verse 2 of Psalm 90. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Isn't that amazing? It's inconceivable, isn't it? I mean, you can't think back to everlasting, can you really? But he was there before time began, and when time finishes, he'll be there then, and we'll be with him. Which is wonderful. But he is before all things, supreme.
When he says that you will all see him together,
yeah.
Right? Don't that mean the end of the world? That's when there's no more...
Everyone will see the glory of God then, yes?
Together.
He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So he's not only powerful in creating, but he's also powerful in keeping it working and going and sustaining it. He is the active sustainer of everything. Back to that verse in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3. He is the radiance of God, the glory of God, and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Isn't that amazing? Holding up the universe Wow, that's amazing. So he's the sustainer of everything that's around. Our lives, our breath, our times and our circumstances are in his hands. Yeah, we need to recognize that, brothers and sisters. He's the one that keeps us going. Our very breath is a gift from him. And Paul spelled it out to some people who didn't have much of an idea in Acts 17, verse 28. For in him we live and move and have our being. And so you're alive today because the Lord is keeping you going. That's amazing, isn't it? So he holds all things together. My goodness me. And just to say this, he's the sustainer of everything, and at the end of time is still in his control. As you see in Revelation chapter 6, the sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. So it's all going to change one day, isn't it? He's still in charge. He's the one that says when it happens. And then ultimately he's going to bring this into being. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first earth, heaven and the first earth had passed away and the sea was no more.
Right.
So he's holding it all up. Amazing, isn't it, eh? He's going to transform it one day. And then, after talking about all the creation and all that out there, he then comes to deal with us as persons, as individuals, as part of this family. So he's described as, he is the head of the body, the church. Right, so he's the head of a new creation. We're a new creation, you know. We're going to be in a new creation, but we're part of it already. And he's the head of the body. A body without the head's no good, is it? It's the head that does the controlling and guiding and so on. So there's a relationship between us and him. And he's the head of this body, the church. And what does he mean by the church? Does he mean us here? Well, yes, but the church, if you're using the phrase there, means the church universal. That's the church that the people who've gone to heaven already, and the people who are going to still be born and go to heaven with us, and us who are alive now. That's the church, worldwide, through time. He's the head of it all. And so, that's something quite amazing, yeah? We belong to him uniquely. A body is stuck to the head, thankfully. And we are, we could say, under the headship of our Lord Jesus. He is the one that gives the instructions and shows us his ways. And Jesus spoke to his disciples in John 14, 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Yes, that's him being Lord, isn't it? If we love him, as we claim to do, then we want to do what it pleases him. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. So he's the beginning, means he started it all off. He is the source of all blessings, and a start of something new. He's the beginning of this new creation, his church, and a new world to live in it. So he's starting this, and he's the beginning of this new redeemed people, and he's the firstborn in that first sense of the word, rather than, well, you can have both senses, but, you know, he's the first of the family that rose from the dead. The firstborn, he's the start and the owner of his raised people. He was the first to be resurrected from the dead. Did you know that? When I say resurrected, I mean that he has a resurrection body.
Yeah.
The difference between Jesus and Lazarus was, Lazarus died again. And all the others in the Old Testament that were raised from the dead died again. But Jesus was raised never to die. He has a resurrection body. So he's the first. And you read in Matthew that a few days, or just after his resurrection, later on, there was the tombs opened and some of the ancients had come out. They were raised as well. First sample, I guess, you could say. So we have Paul making this comment in 1 Corinthians 15. In fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So we have this idea of the firstborn, he's the start of it all, the first fruits. What are first fruits? It's an Old Testament concept that when you brought an offering to God, you brought the first fruits, the things that come to your harvest first, because if you gave it to God, it's a promise of the rest to come. So he's the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So all those who have gone before now, he's going to bring them back.
Yes.
Raise them from the dead. And it's in order, going to be in order in 1 Corinthians 15:23, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. So when Jesus comes back, the dead are raised, and those that are alive are transformed to have a resurrection body. So he's the first of it all.
That means just Christians in love Jesus.
Yeah, well, we're going to be transformed with a resurrection body. The dead will be raised, yeah. But those that go to hell won't appreciate the body, I don't suppose.
No.
From the dead. So he brings them out from the dead. That's the case. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. So he's got to have first place in everything, including in our lives. He's got to be preeminent. Preeminent over all the things. Because Paul's writing to the Colossians. Remember, they've got some false teaching about Jesus being sort of on a level with everything else. He's making it quite clear.
Yeah.
Jesus is not on any level with anything else. He's above it all. Yeah. So he's going to be preeminent. And if he's Lord of everything, that's Lord of our lives as well. I just thought about this. Is Jesus preeminent in our lives? Discipleship means putting him first, of course. And I was thinking, I've been reading about the rich young ruler. You know, he came to Jesus and he knew there was something missing in his life. And he said, what must I do to be saved and to have eternal life? And Jesus told him, keep the commandments, do you? Kept them all. And Jesus said, there's just one thing lacking. And he didn't say this, but this is what he meant. You've got a little idol in your life. It's called your wealth. You know, you've made a god of that. You're trusting that rather than the Lord. That's the problem.
Yeah.
So what you've got to do is clear it all out. Get rid of it all. Give it away. And come and follow me. Right. And he says, disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Well, he wasn't prepared to make Jesus preeminent. That's the thing. Sad, isn't it, really? How disappointing. Yeah, there he was, eternal life standing in front of him, and he walked away.
Wow.
Well, that's not true for you and me, thank the Lord. In everything, he might be preeminent. For in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. That's an amazing statement, that is. Yeah? So in the person of Jesus, the presence of God was there in totality. He was concealed. But he was there. And you see that in the Gospels, don't you? One minute he shows his human side, he's asleep, or he gets tired. And then the next minute he's up stopping the waves or stopping the wind. You know? Same God, same Lord. And so he is, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, the fullness. All we ever need is in him. Yeah, all. Yeah, he is the source of all that we need. Forgiveness, grace, mercy, love, and all of those things. Help. And he said, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in him. Father was pleased to put all his glory into his Son. So he's delighted in his only begotten Son. Of course he was. It's wonderful. And he says, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And the word for dwell there isn't mean a temporary stay. It's a permanent residence. Yeah? It's that word like Jesus used, to abide. Abide in me. In other words, don't go wandering off all the time. Joined means it to dwell. So the word became flesh, which is what we call the incarnation. He became human. And so John says that. The word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the glory of God came to dwell and was seen to dwell in this human person called Jesus for us. And the reason it happened was, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven. So that was the purpose of Jesus' first coming. To start with, he came to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven. So through the person and actions of Jesus, God intends to restore the broken and lost creation back into the right relationship with itself in justice and purity. So he's in the process of bringing things back together to the right place, and he uses this term to reconcile. Reconciliation means there's been a broken relationship that needs to be fixed. And who's broken it? We have. We are the offenders. But he comes to do something about it. While we were enemies, Christ died for us. Yeah, he took the initiative to bring this reconciliation about. And not just humans, but his creation is going to be transformed as well. As we read in Romans 8, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. You look around you in the world, there's some wonderful things, but there's a lot of rotten stuff going on as well. All that's groaning, as you could say. The earthquakes, the volcanoes, the wrong things with the weather and everything else. All those natural things, as we call them, are all part of this groaning creation. It's not going to be like that ultimately. It's going to be changed and gloriously transformed. Yeah, so it's groaning in the pains of childbirth. I mean, what a strange phrase to use for the world, groaning in part childbirth. Yeah. But what's the point of childbirth is it produces something good. So ultimately we're moving towards a new creation. And then when he's done that and he's restored it all, we read in 1 Corinthians 15 something quite amazing, that Jesus has been doing this to bring the glory of things back to Father. He says, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. Wow. So Jesus is going to gather it all together and say, Father, it's yours. Jesus is going to be Lord for all eternity, over his own, of course. Yeah. So it's a fix-it job that our Lord wonderfully is doing, reconciliation. And how did he do it? Making peace by the blood of his cross. So this was the means through which he did it at his first coming. Sin had to be dealt with, and the wages of sin is death. So death was necessary for the willing substitute in order to deal with that demand of sin. Right? So he makes peace by giving himself as a sacrifice. He makes peace and justice is satisfied and sinners are saved by the blood of his cross, which means his death. When he talks about his blood, it means his physical death. And that's important to recognize that Jesus really, physically, became a human being in order to die for us. So it's the blood that makes the atonement. So in 1 John 4 verse 10 it says this, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now propitiation is a word you won't come across too often, I don't suppose. You know what it means? The word expiation, which means to cover, right? Expiation means to cover. The propitiation means more than covering. Propitiation means to put away the righteous wrath of God. It deals with the wrath of God so that we can be forgiven. Because God's angry at sin. And if it's stuck on you, you'll catch it, won't you? So he deals with that on us, of course, by making peace by his blood of his cross. What a terrible way to die, wasn't it? And so he comes to us, and you who once were alienated and hostile in mind. Does that describe you once? Alienated and hostile in mind? Well, he's giving the practical results of how it relates to them and us concerning their original fallen state. We inherited this from Adam. I'm afraid you weren't born perfect. You were born a sinner. Did you know that?
Yeah.
We were born as we inherited it from Adam, of course. And we're described as alienated. I've got this. Even nice people are seen by God as needing Christ. Did you know that? Yes. I call them nice because outwardly to us. But God sees our hearts. And he sees our secret sins. And The idea of alienation is mean we've cut off, separate, keeping God out. Eh? Like I said as a young man, yeah? It's my life, I'll do what I like with it. Well, thank God that didn't stay. So, alienated, keeping God out, and hostile. You know, the danger is when we hear about the Lord, the natural reaction is, what did Adam do when he sinned? He went to hide, because he was fearful, and resists the revelation of God, of course. So that's what we are, alienated and hostile in our minds, right? And so John, I've got some references to this. And this is the judgment. Light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. You know, Jesus comes to expose the sin. And that's not a nice thing, is it? The sin itself's not nice, for sure. And Jesus told a parable, and he was applying it to the people of his day, particularly the rulers, when he talked about this vineyard. And he said, but his citizens, because he sent his son, but his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. It's my life, I'll do what I want with it. We do not want this man to reign over us. What a terrible, that's hostile, that is, isn't it? They rejected Jesus. And you who are alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. Now that's the practical results of a fallen mind. You know what a bad mind does? It does bad things. So in Proverbs 27:19, I've got this verse. As in water, face reflects face, so the heart of man reflects the man. The heart begins to show itself in our lives. How we think in our minds will affect how we behave. So the evil deeds, I've put this, when he's writing to these people from the pagan background, they obviously knew a bit more about some of the more obvious evil deeds, but motives are included in evil deeds. It's not just what you do, it's the reason you do them as well. Self, am I doing what I'm doing for my own little ego? For pride, you know, makes me look good. Or lust, I want what I shouldn't have. Or covetousness, or anger, get mad because somebody else has got something, or crosses me, or something like that. Or even just ignoring God, that's why I say even, that's terrible, isn't it? To leave God out of it, by being unthankful to him. You know, all of those things are evil deeds. And they come from a fallen heart. And Jesus says this in Matthew 15, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. A grand mix of what you'll find in all the news these days, won't you? And that's the heart of the humans that have fallen, such as we were. He has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. He's done something about it. In this present, this is the present result. Now we are reconciled. The relationship has been restored. The sin has been dealt with. So we're reconciled in his body of flesh. Well, why does Paul say body of flesh? Because the body is flesh, isn't it? So in a sense, he's repeating himself. I think, that's my guess, is he's really saying to these Colossians, Jesus really did come as a human being. He didn't float 6 feet above the ground all his life, you know. He was really human. That's what it was about, and therefore able to provide a sacrifice that covered our sins. And so he reconciled us in his body of flesh by his death. So in his human offering up to death, he was the unblemished sacrifice. And Hebrews 9:14 says this, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So we can be reconciled to God in order to serve him. And you notice how wonderfully in Hebrews he puts together, you know, our redemption was the work of God, Father, Son and Spirit. It says, Jesus offered himself by the eternal Spirit to God our Father as a fragrant offering, a sacrifice to him. And the effect of that is he can purify us from dead works to serve the living God. Amen to that. And the reason he wanted to save you was in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Isn't that fantastic, yes? In order to present you. When I read that, it reminds me of if you've got an MBE or something, you go and see the king or the queen, don't you? Mm-hmm. Present you to them. Well, you're going to be presented to him. It's amazing, isn't it? The Father. This is one of my Father. Mm-hmm. Yes? And he knows your name, which is quite wonderful. Presented a royal interview to present you, and how could you, a fallen, broken sinner, get that way? Because of what Jesus has done for us. Mm-hmm. And so we're now qualified. You are now holy, going to be more conformed to his likeness, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. So, you're going to be there, holy, set apart from all sin and its effects. Wonderful. And blameless. I like that one. Free from accusation is what I thought about it. And who accuses us?
The devil.
Well, the devil does, and our consciences come as well. Yeah. You know? And the time's coming when it won't be working because it'll be fixed. Yeah. All things made to be blameless. And above reproach. No harking back or things like that. It's forgiven and forgotten. Amazing, isn't it, eh?
Yeah.
That God can do that, and it's before him. It just reminds me that it's all going to be, we're going to be presented before him in this form, holy, blameless and above reproach, and I put before him, he sees everything. So if there was any of it on us, he'd see it. But it's not there, because he's been dealt with by Jesus. So it really works. This redemption really does the thing. Praise the Lord. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast. So he's not saying that you're going to lose your faith, that he's warning them, you know, be careful, be watchful. That's what Jesus told his disciples all the time, isn't it? Yeah? If you continue in the faith, so hold on to the faith, trusting in the truth and the teaching that you've been given. And of course, the important thing I'd just like to share with you is this. You know, our faith isn't simply in the teaching, it's in the teacher. It's our Lord Jesus, our faith is in what he says. So we're holding on to him. And he says, if you continue in the faith, that's the truth that we've been taught and understand. If we're stable, what about stable? You don't rock around on things. You're steady. You've got a good foundation. And Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 3. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So we're on him, we're secure. The rock. That's built on the rock in him. And then steadfast. Steadfast, to my mind, that means you stick at it, keep going, yes? Facing the goal. Paul in Philippians says this, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Yeah. So, keep going, yeah. Trusting and secure in Jesus.
Amen.
So, persevere, brothers and sisters, because he's done all that for us. And we're not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. So, encouragement to perseverance in our time in the world, while we're here. Yeah, we need to keep trusting, keep watching and praying. Keep not shifting from the hope of the gospel. And we keep the hope on. To say the word hope, it means certainty, of course, doesn't it? Of the gospel promises. Eternal life is what we promise. And this is a lovely one in Psalm 125. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. You want to be like a mountain? Like Mount Zion? Trust in the Lord. You keep hoping in him, that hope of the gospel brings you into eternal life. Amen. Which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. So this is the end of the section, and it starts to introduce the next bit that Paul talks about his ministry. But he says that good news has been expanding all over the place. In all creation under heaven. Alright, so I think that's a way of saying it. You know, the gospel is intended for every part of this world, mankind, on the earth, of course, ultimately as well. So Paul is introducing us to the next section, which we'll look at next time, God willing. That's the little section we've done, and I've just got one little passage to share with you, which I felt was appropriate, from Romans 10, verse 8 to 11. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Wonderful, isn't it? So, Jesus is supreme. He's done it all. We ought to love him, don't we? Worship and serve him. And make sure that nothing gets in that place where he's the top. That's for the Colossians to discover as well. But let's just pray, shall we? Lord, we bless you and thank you for all that you've revealed of yourself. Lord, we could not know these things without you showing us. Lord, we're in the dark unless your light shines in, Lord. So we bless you for the truth that we've heard and seen in these words. Lord, help us to live in the light of that, knowing that you are our Redeemer, our Saviour. We're reconciled. Lord, you are Master of all things, Creator and Sustainer of ourselves and all that surround us. Lord, we bless and praise your great and holy name. Help us to honour you with our lives, Lord, as Paul asks them to do. Lord, to hold on to what we've got, to be faithful in every way. Lord, that we may be presented holy, blameless, and without reproach in your presence. Lord, we bless and praise your great and holy name. Through our Saviour, our wonderful Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.